Morning.
Oh, there we go. It's so good to be here, and we're going to be in Romans 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, and while you're turning there, again, just wanted to say thank you so much. It's been so great to be here, and I can't believe the week is already over, and I was kind of hoping, you know, that maybe my car might have to go into the shop until maybe Thursday, but it's a Honda. It just keeps running. Anyway, we have to make tracks tomorrow. We have lots to do, get ready for a wedding, but it's been so good to be here and so good to be at camp. And Greg was encouraging us this morning to, if you've never been to camp, to do so. And I would like to echo those words. We just saw the power of God at work this week. There's no question about that. The Lord was at work in my heart, and I'm just so blessed to have been there, and it was just so wonderful. And I was sharing with a brother, Glenn Abriel, about, you know, why is it that, you know, family camp is like that? And, you know, we almost have a little, just a little, I'm sharing with the brother here, a little glimpse into heaven, you know, as people are loving one another as we ought to, encouraging one another as we ought to. If we could only bring that into our local churches a little bit more, right? So if you've never been to camp, I encourage you to go and get involved. And once again, to all the young people, that are, some of them are sitting right here with us this morning, I love you guys, you're awesome. Serving the Lord there, wonderful, giving up your time to serve the Lord. Thank you, and just appreciate it so much. You know, this morning as we come together, the other reality of life for us is even though we go to places like family camp and we have these wonderful times together, the reality is that as people, we have discouragements in this life. And this morning, I want to talk about that a bit and talk about the hope that we have. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, the first three words are, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. And that's as far as we're going to go this morning in Romans 12. Rejoicing in hope. As we do that, let's turn to the Lord just before we begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for truth in a world of darkness and lies. And Father, we just commit our time to you today and pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Father, bring conviction where it needs to be brought. Father, bring encouragement to us, Lord. And lift us up in the power of the Spirit, we pray. Father, we just commit our time to you. We pray that the name of our Lord Jesus would be honored in our midst. And that, Lord, you would bring the blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The truth is that even though we have these wonderful times together, there's still a lot of people with a lot of hurts, a lot of heartaches. And the longer we go through life, those tend to accumulate. And we face discouragement, not only as the Lord's people, but the people who do not know the Lord. We all face discouragement in this life. There's terrible things that come into our lives that cause deep discouragement. And I was so thankful for that song that you guys sang this morning. Awesome. And that's awesome how the Lord just works things out, eh? And brings that together. Tonight, just to let you know, an appetizer, an amuse. We were at the culinary to celebrate our anniversary on Friday, and that was wonderful, and they had a little thing called an amuse, which is really nice. Tonight, we're going to talk about the reasons why. We often ask questions, right? Why, Lord? Why me? Why am I going through this? What is the purpose? We have an answer, beloved. There is answers in the Word of God. We're going to talk about that tonight. But this morning, we're going to talk about our rejoicing and the basis of our rejoicing, which is in hope. And as we think about that, we think about the fact that there are people, and perhaps there's people here this morning who do not know the Lord. And they are, in that respect, respectfully without hope of eternal life, and they may not even be aware of it. There's many people going about their lives that seem happy and joyful, and yet they're lost. They don't know the Lord. They don't have a home in heaven. They don't have the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. They're lost. They have no hope. They don't even know it. They're ignorant. There are many people out there in the world who have no hope, and they know it. Very well. They are destitute. They are in terrible circumstances. They don't know the Lord, but they're also, in the terms of this world, they're destitute. I remember a few years ago in the city of Belleville, Ontario, was passing through and noticed a guy on the street begging. And sometimes I like to share with those folks and share a tract with them or a little gospel or something. And as I went up to this man, he was so out of it that he couldn't even, you know, he was just like this, reeling. I don't know what his problem was. All I could do was put a few coins in his can. He didn't even know that I did that. Some people are in desperate situations. Hopelessness abounds, even in our country of Canada, where we have so much. There's so many people, and people get to the point where they're greatly stressed, they're depressed, and even become suicidal. And people turn to drugs and to alcohol and to all kinds of things to fill the gap, to fill the void, right? Because situation can seem so hopeless. And people are desperate out there, right? We drive by all the nice houses. We assume everything is happy inside. We don't know what's going on behind those closed doors. And maybe you're here this morning and you're lacking hope. You know, there's a young lady that I met in, North Carolina, a little over a year ago. I told you, some of you, that I was in a gospel outreach with Jabe Nicholson about a year ago in North Carolina. And on the last day of that outreach, a young lady came. We were operating a gospel table with the Canfields at Walmart. And a young lady came at the end of the day. Turns out she was like early 20s, a single mother, no job, no income, you know, living in social housing and things like that. And she was desperate to hear the good news. In fact, in her words, not mine, I'm desperate. And so we prayed together with Cortrell, and we shared with her some materials and kind of lost touch with her, actually, for a lot of months. But as I made contacts with people, I like to connect with them and text them and keep connected on Facebook. By the way, if you're on Facebook, I'd love to be your friend. And I am with many of you here, so thank you for that. But you know, we lost contact with Cortrell, and actually prayed to the Lord, Father, help us to get in touch with Cortrell, because the believers there were trying to follow up with her. You know, she wanted some help. Lost touch with her. But praise the Lord, this past spring, we got in touch with her. I just called her number, and she answered. But she was in a situation where no money, right? And so she doesn't have the phone on all the time, only when she can afford it. And so we've been working with Cortrell through text messaging and across borders this past year. But Cortrell, as she comes to me, she still doesn't know the Lord, right? She's still very interested to find out how she can be saved. But she's desperate for her financial situation. She has two little girls. She has no husband. She has no job. She moves here and there and no family to support her. So from her perspective, she's hopeless, you see. And, you know, and sometimes people like that are even looking to the Lord for what they can get out of it. But there's something more deeper than that, right? There's something far deeper than just money and resources. And for us as believers, right, we have so many family issues and sad stories to tell. And even for us as Christians, right, we can get so low. We can get into terrible states. As I shared with you before, when my brother-in-law took his own life, a little over 4 years ago, it really affected me, you know, and I went into about a six-month period of depression, because as I began to evaluate the areas of my life that were not where they should be, and how I had failed my brother-in-law, it's not my responsibility, I understand that, but still, I was not the witness to him that I should have been. I was not there for him when I should have been. You know, and the devil wants us to keep us down, right, and I went very low, to the point where I felt, you know what, I'm just going to go sit in the back room back there. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm not going to say anything anymore. I'm just going to turn off and turn out. I'm gone. I'm done. And I remember crying out to the Lord one night on my bed, and I said, Father, if you do not lift me out of this, I am finished. I cannot go on. And that's, you know, and I remember when I was a young Christian, right, I looked at Christians who suffered with depression and kind of mocked them, because how can that be? But we as believers can get that way, and perhaps you know what I'm talking about this morning, right? And the devil wants us there, and we are not to be there. We cannot stay there, right? He wants to take us out of the game. He cannot take our salvation, but he wants us sidelined. He wants us on the bench. We can't stay there. So this is what we're talking about this morning. And the Word has much to say about it. And the question comes back, how can we overcome our circumstances, whether they're real or whether they're perceived? And here we have it in our text this morning. We rejoice in hope. And I want you to, let's be very clear here, right? Rejoicing in hope. It doesn't say rejoicing in circumstances. There is other scriptures which talk about our circumstances and how we react to that, but this morning we're considering the fact that we rejoice in hope. And I want to think about at least three major aspects of our hope in the time that we have, and perhaps you'll think of more, because there's great hope for us as believers. Great hope. And there's great hope for all mankind. And if you're here this morning thinking that, you know, I've gone too far, or I've sinned too much, or I'm too wicked of a person, or God could never forgive me, yes, he can. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And as the Son of God has paid for your sin completely. There's nothing that you have done. There is not a single person living who is too far for the grace of God to reach, who is beyond the grace of our God. That's the kind of God we're talking about. So even if you don't know the Lord this morning and you're thinking those thoughts, there is hope for you. There is always hope while there is life. And for us as believers, we have so much to hope in. And let's consider that. You know, as we think about hope, though, we need to define what biblical hope is. And living near Toronto, I might say, well, I hope that the Leafs win the Stanley Cup. Well, that's one form of hope, and I don't mean to offend any Leafs fans here, okay? But you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, that's wishful thinking, right? That is truly wishful thinking. And when the world talks about hope, that's what they talk about. They say, well, I hope I win the lottery, or I hope I get a better job, or I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Oftentimes, it's just, well, you know, it's a wishful thinking. There's no guarantees attached to it. But you know, biblical hope is different than that. And biblical hope is confidence. It is surety. It is knowing with absolute certainty that it shall come to pass. It's not maybe, or I hope maybe somehow, you know, the stars will align and I'll, you know. No. Biblical hope, when we talk about rejoicing in hope, we're rejoicing in things which are firm, which are solid, which are immovable, and are guaranteed. Guaranteed. That is biblical hope, beloved. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And the first thing we hope in is the promises of God. The first aspect of our hope as the Lord's people is in the promises of God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you can hope in the promises of God too. Because God says that if we confess our sin before Him, He will forgive us. He will forgive us our sin, give us a new life, give us hope for eternity, give us a home in heaven. So all the people of this world can have hope in the promises of God. For those of us who know the Lord, we hope in the promises of God. The scriptures are full of the promises of God. We're just going to consider a couple here this morning to encourage our hearts as we think about the difficulties in life that we face. Not in circumstances, but in the Lord's promises. And you know, the first one is, that I like to think about as a believer, is that I cannot ever, under any circumstance, be separated from God's love. And that is an amazing promise to me as a believer. As I work out my salvation with fear and trembling in this world, and as I struggle with thoughts at times of, Lord, have I gone too far this time? Right? Perhaps you've thought that. The truth is that once we know the Lord Jesus, nothing can ever separate us from His love. That is a promise. The Lord says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my hand. What a promise we have as the Lord's people to know that. And we need that promise, beloved, because we struggle with these things. And Satan likes to bring doubts in there and say, well, Mark, you know what? After all, you really are not that great, you know, and you've really messed up so many times that, you know what? You really do need to go sit at the back, right? That's the devil's lie. We serve a God of grace who restores us and will never leave us and never forsake us, and He always loves. He always loves. He always loves us, beloved, and we need to hang on to that and hold on to that in our darkest hours. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and I believe that's why Paul and Silas could sing hymns while they were bound in prison. How is that possible? Because they knew that no matter what their circumstances were on the outside, even in suffering in a prison cell for the name of Jesus Christ, they were singing hymns and praising God because they knew that God loved them, even in the midst of that circumstance, right? And the Lord doesn't say to us as believers that our life will just be a cakewalk, will be smooth all the time. No, we'll talk about that more tonight. But He's always there, and God is always good. Josh and I were talking about this yesterday in the car. You know what? We say God is good. And oftentimes we say that within the context of good things. But God is always good, beloved. Even in the midst of deep, dark waters, God is good. He is there. His love endures. Our love does not endure. The love of man is fickle. And our hearts change, but God's heart does not. God loves us. We need to be solid on that. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. David said, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Why? For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. David understood the promise of God, you see. And because of that, he had great hope. Great hope. His flesh rested in hope because he understood that God was for him and that he would one day be with the Lord forevermore. And we need to remember that as believers and be reminded of the love of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. You know, and we were meditating upon this quite a bit this morning. But it's so important for us, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 2. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And of course, he's speaking here first to those who will meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. But he's talking about all of us, right? The dead in Christ shall be raised. Even those who have gone on before, we shall be changed. Here's another promise, beloved. The days of our suffering on this earth are for a time only. We will be changed. Praise God. Our struggles are only for a time. And we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I remember my grandfather before he passed on about 15 years ago, a wonderful godly man. And I remember, you know, up in years, he couldn't walk very much anymore, and he couldn't do much anymore, but he said to me, he says, Mark, someday you and I are going to run together in our Father's house. We shall be changed. And that's a promise of the Lord that we have as believers. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we're so focused on the here and the now. We forget about what's coming, beloved. The Lord is coming, and we're going to be with him. We're going to see him as he is, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But you know what? We need to know what the promises of God are. It's so important, right? If we don't know what the promises of God are, then we can't receive the encouragement that we desperately need, the hope that we have in the Lord's word, right? Obviously, we got to know what those are. We need our noses in that book. And I was sharing with a couple here over the last few months who were struggling with different things in life, and yet they weren't reading the word of God. And they admitted that to me. And I said, you know what? That we need to be in that book, beloved, right? Because God has a message for you there. He has a message for me there. And we don't just randomly and happenstance turns to things, right? It wasn't just a random chance that this lovely couple here sang that song this morning, which fits perfectly with what the Lord laid on my heart to share. We need to be in God's book. We need to know what the promises of God are so that he can use those and speak truth to our hearts in the midst of those difficulties. That's where our hope is found, in God's word, in his promises. So we need to know what they are. And they're such an encouragement to us in our darkest hours. Romans 15 and 4, the apostle says, for whatever things were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Hope through the scriptures, through the promises of God, beloved. We have hope this morning in the promises of God. Here's another one. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's important. That's important. It's important for all the young people here who serve at camp. It's important for the old people who serve at camp. You know what? But you know what? Camp is not just ministry. And I want to encourage all the mothers here today, especially the younger ones. Okay? We've had 6 children. And you know what? It's not easy. It's tough. And sometimes you might wonder, but it's worth it. But you know what? The Lord commits to us each different things to do. And each of us in our roles that the Lord has placed us in have a ministry to the Lord. It's not just camp. It's not just pulpit. It's not just missionary work. It's those things that the Lord has entrusted to us as mothers, as fathers, as husbands, as wives, as sons and as daughters. And those mothers here this morning who are laboring to bring up those little kids and struggling through that, that is ministry to God. And your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. Those souls have been entrusted to you, and you have a responsibility. And it's not easy, right? And so be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows it. The Lord sees the things in the secret place that nobody else sees. He knows your labors and travails. He knows why you're doing it. And as we do those things for him, he keeps accounts. Your labor is not in vain, beloved. And, you know, at times it seems weary, and it seems like it's just too big of a headache, and I'm not talking just about children right now. Those little ones that cause you so much trouble, I can testify that they can grow up and they will still cause you trouble. But they will bless your heart. They will bless your heart. But you know what? As we struggle, even in ministry, as we like to say, right, whether we're elders in churches, deacons in churches, you know, missionaries, camp work, you know, there's struggles there. Not everybody is loving and gracious all the time like we are at camp, right? Sometimes people treat you badly, even though you're trying to serve the Lord. Your labor's not in vain. It's for the Lord. He knows. He's keeping accounts. We need to have hope this morning in the promises of God. We've only just begun to scratch the surface. The word of God. You know, I was thinking this morning, we don't have time to go into it. If we did, I would. But just thinking about our hope in the Lord's coming, you know, the promise of his return. And, you know, the nations of this world laugh and mock. But, you know, in the book of Zechariah, the Lord says, in the latter days, I will make Israel a burdensome stone to the nations. And then he goes on to say in chapter 14 that, you know, there's a time coming when all the nations of this world will gather against Israel. And it's happening right now as we see this, right? And he says, you know what? They're going to take the city. Half the city will be destroyed and the women will be ravished, the scripture says. And then the Lord will go forth and fight with those nations, and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. When all seems hopeless, you see, the Lord will return. And we have hope this morning in the promises of God. His word shall come to pass. I wish we had time to talk about it. It's the number one proof. If anybody asks you, how do you know the word of God is true? One of the number one proofs is fulfilled prophecy, beloved. So many things, the scriptures were written hundreds and thousands of years before they came to pass, exactly as they were told to do, and not like Nostradamus in broad generalities, but in very specific things. We need to know the word of God and understand that his word is true, and we have hope in that this morning. We have hope in that this morning. We move on. We shall see his glory. We have hope also, not only in the promises of God, but we have hope in the person of God. Not only in his promises, but in his very person, in the person of the Lord himself. And what did I do here? I skipped over one. Hang on a sec. We have a little, there we go. I knew it. Before we get there, we're going to back up. Yes, keep in order here. Good. Hope in the promises. Hope in the glory of God. Hope in the glory of God this morning. Not only in what he says to us as his children, but in his glory. Romans 5 and verse 2 says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the glory of God this morning, beloved. And there's so many aspects to his glory. You know, the disciples saw his glory, didn't they? I mean, there's an aspect of the Lord's glory just in as he walked in this earth. The disciple said in John chapter 1, and we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, right? The Lord's glory, the glory of his character, of his person, of who he is. We know about the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration as the Lord peeled back the layers of flesh and revealed who he is. And they saw him shining as the brightness of the sun in all of its glory. We have hope this morning as believers in the glory of God. That glory of God will be revealed in this world in blazing power and glory. And we have hope in that this morning as the Lord's people. He's coming again. And we will be with him. The scriptures tell us that we will be with him. We will see him as he is. We're going to be changed in a moment. And we're going to be partakers of his glory. And I wonder what that's going to be like. I've often wondered, you know, what's it going to be like to meet the Lord? Perhaps in the air, should he come before I die. But to see him face to face, to come again with him on all those white horses as he comes back in victory over this earth. The first time the Lord came to this earth, he came to die. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? I have a very good Jewish friend in Toronto. He's not a Christian. He's not a believer. And one day we had opportunity as we were out for lunch to talk about Jesus. And of course, he was very interested in my thinking. And we shared a little bit about this man called Jesus. And he says, Mark, I want you to know. He says, it wasn't us Jews who killed him. You know, it was the Romans, because Aaron and I are good friends. He's a great guy. He has respect for my faith. He doesn't believe it. And he was very concerned that I would look on him as a Jew and hold him accountable for murdering the Lord. And I said, Aaron, my friend, you've missed the point completely. And he goes, what are you talking about? I said, it was for this purpose that he came. And he'd never heard that before. I said, he was no man's victim. And I said, I was there too, in the person of the Romans, the Gentiles, the Jews. We all rejected him. That's not the point. The point is, that was the purpose for which he came. When he comes again, beloved, he's not coming to die. He's coming to reign, and he will come in glory. And for those of us who know him, it will be a time of rejoicing such as we have never experienced. For those who do not know him, it will be the worst possible thing. It will be a time of terror. And so it's so important to know him now, because he's coming again. He has promised to do so in his word. His glory will be revealed in this earth, and every eye shall behold him. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. Let me just go there quickly. Sometimes I wonder, are these iPads actually faster or not? Isaiah 40 and verse 5 says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We wonder sometimes as we see the way our country's going, as the way the world's going, right? We sometimes think we're on the losing side, but we're not. We're actually on the winning team. God wins, beloved. God doesn't lose to anybody. His glory will be revealed. All flesh will see it. We long to see that day. We don't wish for anyone's judgment, but I long to see the glory of the Lord revealed in this earth, to see all knees bowing before him in adoration. But you know, the scriptures are clear that if you don't know him, the Bible warns us that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he is our creator. He is not just some good man that appeared on this earth 2,000 years ago and led a revolt against the Romans. He is rather the very Son of God, the one who created you and me. And he came to this earth to pay for our sin, that we might have forgiveness with him, that we might have peace with him. He's coming again in glory. And for those of us who know the Lord, we have hope in that. That all the things that we struggle with in this life and all that we know will be over one day in a coming day. Very soon, we hope and we believe. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We have hope in that glory. Titus 2 and 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And in our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, right, he prays to the Father. He says, "Father, I want those that you have given me to be where I am." Why? "That they may behold my glory." That's a tremendous thought. I have no idea, to be honest with you, what it means when it says we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Those thoughts are too wonderful for me. But as a Christian this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever heartache, have hope this morning. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God which shall be revealed. Rejoice in the fact that you have a part in that. No matter how insignificant you think you might be, God knows. You're going to have a part in the glory of God. We praise God for that. We praise God for his glory. We go on from the glory of God to the person of God. We have hope in the promises of God, beloved. We have hope in the glory of God, which shall be revealed. We have hope in the person of God himself. And this one's really precious to me. In Lamentations 3 and 24, the prophet says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." I have hope in him. And that's the ultimate place of our hope this morning, in the person of the Lord. You know what? His promises are awesome and amazing. His glory is beyond comprehension, but even more than that, right, we have him. And I always love that where Abraham was called out by the Lord, right, and made promises, and the Lord said, "Abraham, I want you to go to a land you don't know, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. And all nations of the earth will be blessed through you." And it amazes me how Abraham went out, not seeing things, not knowing things, just out by faith. And yet the Lord said to Abraham, "I in thine exceedingly great reward." More than the lands, more than the people, more than the nations, right? The Lord was the goal. The Lord himself is the prize. What will it be like to be in his presence, to enjoy his presence forevermore, where there is no death, where there is no fear, there is no more tears, there are no more heartaches, but perfect love and peace and joy in his presence forevermore. Beloved, we have hope this morning in the person of God. And the prophet understood that in Lamentations, "I hope in him." Psalm 42 and 11, David said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." There are times that we struggle, right? And David was no a stranger to difficulty and struggle in his life, but he understood, right? Rejoice, because I will yet praise him. "I hope in God," David said. "He's the strength of my help and my countenance. And I will yet praise him, no matter what I'm going through right now." Nobody can take that away from you. The possession of the Lord. You belong to him. He is ours. We are his. It's a tremendous thought, right? Philippians 4 and 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And notice, as we think about these scriptures, right, where is our rejoicing? It's in him. In him. But sometimes we get focused too much on our own circumstances, right? And that's a conviction for me in my heart. Sometimes I can just take too long to dwell on the stuff I'm going through. And you know what? Those things are real. They're not, you know, to be discounted here. But you know what? There is a point, right, where we can go beyond and we start to just focus on ourselves all the time. And the Lord's out there somewhere. We're just focusing on ourselves, and we can't get our eyes off ourselves and off our situation, but our God is greater, and we need to get our eyes on him. You know, because the Lord knows we can't bear these things alone, right? He says, casting all our care on him, for he cares for you. We cannot bear these burdens by ourselves. It's impossible. We will break, we will crack, and bad things will happen. The Lord says, cast it on me. Throw it onto me. And that's the idea there, is I just take it and I throw it on him, because I cannot bear it alone. The Lord cares for us, but we have hope in him. He is our strength. He is our joy. And we need to make sure we get the focus off of ourselves and the difficulty we're in and get it back where it belongs, and that's on him. And when we get a glimpse of his glory, these things become dim as we think on him, as we dwell on him. There was a time about 18 months ago approximately, and most of you know this story too, but my daughter, my oldest, sadly left her husband of 4 years, and more than that, she's pretty much turned her back on the Lord, and it's a very tough, sad situation. But you know what? When that happened, my wife and I were visiting one of my cousins in Maine, and when that happened, of course, the vacation was over, and we raced for home. Worst car ride of my life. And the next day was Sunday, and it was time to go to Remember the Lord, and we didn't. I couldn't. I mean, we were just so distressed. We said, how can I possibly go into with the Lord's people this morning? I can't face anyone. It's just too much. I can't do it. But about 10 o'clock in the morning, I came under conviction. And the Lord said, Mark, what are you doing? What are you doing here? Right? So we said, well, we're too late for breaking of bread. We're going to do our best. We'll try to pull it together, and we'll get there for 11 o'clock, and we did. And of course, just by accident, the Lord had brought a dear brother with a message that we needed to hear. And I realized the mistake that I had made that day in turning inwardly, you see, and not understanding that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's where it begins. It flows from the joy of the Lord, and I realized, you know what, I should have been in that meeting there to worship, to have another glimpse of him. That is where strength comes. It doesn't come from within here. And for us who know the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Worship is so important. We cannot underestimate it. We come together for these times to worship the Lord, to be taken up with his greatness and his goodness. And that fills our hearts with strength. Why? Because of the Lord, not because of us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's make sure that in those times of suffering, we don't pull away from the Lord. And I know it's not easy. I know. But, you know, we need to stay close to him, especially in those times, at all times, but especially in those times, the joy of the Lord. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to get the focus off ourselves and on him for everything in this life. 1 Peter 1:21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are in God. Let me see what this reference is here. I just had another one here in 1 Timothy 1:1. I don't have it written down. Oh, yes, of course. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. That's where it is. Hope in the person of God. We hope in the promises of God, beloved. Wonderful. The Lord has given us those things that we might have hope. We hope in the glory of God, which shall be revealed, but we hope in his person and who he is, the fact that we are his and he is ours. He's bought us with great price. We don't have hope in circumstances. You know what? Our hope is bound up in him, because the things of this life, even the things that might seem hopeful for a short time, will ultimately fail. And there is nothing lasting there, you know. We chase around things in this life. We try to pursue happiness, you know, but that's not what it's about, right? The Lord promises joy and peace in believing. And our hope is in him, not in the things of this world. And we need to get our focus in the right place. It's not about this life. You know, if it were, we wouldn't live the way we do. We wouldn't endure for his sake. Apostle Paul said that, right? Not at all. All those sufferings that the Apostle Paul went through were worth it, because it's not about this life. We're going to talk about that tonight, if you have opportunity to come. John 14:1, the Lord Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I think of that even as a believer this morning. I mean, If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, that's the message of God for you. Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled, right? Neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. But you know, even for me who knows the Lord, I sometimes think of that and apply it to my own heart. Am I really believing in him in the sense of trusting him day by day, right? Am I finding my hope and my joy and my peace and my strength in him? He doesn't want our heart to be troubled, but he wants us to be firm, right? And peace and joy. Solid upon his foundation. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to have hope this morning, beloved. We are rejoicing in hope, not in our circumstances. The hope of the promises of God, the hope of the glory of God, the hope of God himself, who is ours and we are his. What are you hoping in this morning? If you're a believer this morning, hope in him. Rejoice in hope. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, don't put your hope in yourself or in the things of this life. Put your hope in the only one who can give you true hope, lasting peace and joy, forgiveness, a home in heaven for all eternity, no matter what you've done. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much this morning for our time together. We thank you, Lord, that though we suffer many things in this life, Father, things which are difficult, too great for us to bear even, yet, Father, we can rejoice in hope this morning, Father. We thank you for the many precious promises you have given to us, Lord. You're so good. Father, we thank you for the glory of God and for the glimpse of glory that we have seen in the person of our Savior. Father, we thank you that your glory will be seen in all this earth. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are, that we can just rejoice in you, Lord, and have hope in you. We belong to you, Father. Nothing can separate us from your love. Father, we just ask that for each heart here this morning, you would strengthen each one. Lord, comfort, encourage, bring conviction where it's needed. Lord, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts by the power of the Spirit of God. And we thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in our Savior. It's in his name we pray.